All right, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16? 1 Chronicles chapter 16. While you're turning there, let me just share what we're going to be looking at this morning. It deals with the word, the biblical word, praise. The Bible says in Psalm 150 and verse 6, it says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." We know we're supposed to do it. But what is it that we're supposed to do? We know what it is to some extent, or we should know, what it is to praise our children if they do something good. We praise someone who says something constructive. We praise someone who says something that is helpful or kind or wise. But when we praise God, it is a different level of praise than to anyone else for anything else. Praise to God is unique, and it's described in the Bible, but a lot of times people will just take one or two verses that they come across and say, okay, I like this. It strikes the fancy, and they stick with that. And they never develop praise in the biblical sense that the entire Bible talks about. And so we're going to try to explore a little bit more on that this morning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, let's take a look. This is, just to give you some background, David brought back the Ark of the Covenant, and everybody was happy. It had been in the hands of the enemy for so long. And now the Ark of the Covenant that had in it the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, a pot filled with manna, these things were in there, a reminder of God's greatness, of what God has done, the testimonies of the Lord. Matter of fact, it's often called the testimony, the Ark of the Testimony. And so this was brought back into Israel. Everybody was happy. They were rejoicing. They brought out the trumpeters. They brought out the dancers. They brought out those who could sing. And they just had a wonderful time of praise and worship to the Lord. So let's take a look in, verse 36. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. It says, all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. There is a way in which the word amen can be actually irritating. I was at Tennessee Temple one time, and the great man of God, Dr. Robertson, was preaching. And he had no problem doing things that were not politically correct. And we in that vast auditorium that I think it held 5,000-6,000. They had a section up front for all the guys that they used to call the preacher boys. And they were known as preacher boys because they'd say amen to anything. Somebody would walk up to them and say, my Aunt Doris just died. Oh, praise the Lord! It was just a knee-jerk reaction. And Dr. Robertson was preaching, and every couple of sentences that he said, they were over there holding their Bibles up, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" And finally he got tired of it, and he walked over, and he said, "The next time any of you jumps up and says, 'Amen,' I'm going to ask you to tell me why." He made them think. The term "Amen" literally means "so be it." So be it. It is an affirmation of faith. If somebody says, you know, "Jesus is Lord," a person could say, "Amen. That is what I believe. That is true." It's an affirmation of faith. If somebody says, "Jesus is coming soon," it would be appropriate to say, "Amen," because it is an affirmation of our faith. But to say "Amen" at just about anything can get a little irritating. Amen should be used in the form of praise. When we talk about the greatness of God and how wonderful He is and all the things that He's done for us and how He has bent over and shown His grace over and over as He casts it down on us, we ought to say amen to prove that we believe that it's by God's grace that we have what we do. There's nothing wrong with saying amen. As a matter of fact, you'll notice here that the word amen is an integral part of their worship. But basically, you have to ask yourself, why do I say amen? I say it because I believe what was said. It's an affirmation of my faith. It means so be it. So be it. When you pray, have you ever stopped to think that, when you pray, the word amen is not like watching a movie and then at the end of the movie it says the end. But instead of saying the end, you say amen. That isn't the way a prayer is supposed to go. When you say amen at the end of a prayer, it is saying, I believe that God's going to do what I asked Him to do. Or I believe that I have committed to the Lord what I said I committed to the Lord. It is an affirmation of your faith. It isn't just something you say, well, I just had a conversation with God and ended it with amen. It says that they said amen and praised the Lord. Praise can be a statement of the Lord's character. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon is dedicating the temple. And in verse 12 it says, he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread it forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant, and shows mercy unto thy servants, that walk before thee with all their hearts. Here we see him literally praising God in this dedication of the temple. He's talking about what God has done. It is a testimony to the fact of God's faithfulness. He, as we'll see in just a little while, if we were to read on in that chapter, before very long, the Lord just blessed him with the presence of God so intensely that everyone had to leave. The cloud filled the temple, and the priests who were there to carry out their priestly duties, they all had to leave because the presence of God was so strong. If you want the presence of God to be close to you, you need to praise the Lord. The Lord inhabits our praises. He wants us to praise Him while you're driving down the road, when you're at home washing dishes. It is better to praise the Lord than to sit there and mumble about the last phone call you got. It is better to praise God. This is what God has called us to do. Back in chapter 5, let's take a look at verse 13. This is part of this worship that went on. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Let's go over to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. I think most of us are familiar with the scripture that we're not supposed to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And yet, if you were to ask the average Christian, what is the name of the Lord? They couldn't tell you. Now, when you look at all the scriptures, you're going to find multitudes of different names, and each one is a description of the character of God. Any of those names needs not to be taken in vain. But it talks about praising his name. Praising his name. I've heard down through the years a lot of people pray. And a lot of people at the end of their prayer are afraid to pray in Jesus' name. They'll say amen. You can go to a lot of folks who are semi-religious on Thanksgiving, and they feel some inward duty to pray over the food. And so what they do is, Lord, make us truly thankful for all that thou hast provided. Amen. They're afraid to mention Jesus. We've had many people in this church who have come and testified that they were raised in church. And they were taught about God, but they weren't taught about Jesus. They didn't know that Jesus was God in flesh. Some of them have been in churches for 15, 20 years and hardly ever heard praise to Jesus, either in prayer or any other way. And that's hard to imagine, but there are churches that don't want to offend anybody, and the name of Jesus does offend people. The Air Force condemned a couple chaplains because they prayed in the name of Jesus. There were people in other branches of the military that were told, don't you mention the name of Jesus. This is something, you know, you can talk about God, and that lets a person pick whatever God they want. Some people's God is Lucifer. Some people's God is Allah. Some people have other types of gods. But the Bible tells us that we are to praise the name of the Lord. In Psalm 113, let's take a look at verse 3. It says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. How often?
All the time.
You know, this is one of those good habits that a lot of people have never developed. They have a whole bunch of bad habits that they say they can't break. They've had them for 20 years or 30 years, and they say, well, I'm never going to get out of this. Can't do anything about it. Well, develop some new habits. Try that. Try praising God. Try praising his name. You're going to find that it makes a big difference, and especially when you do it in public. Now, I know that's not a PC thing to do, but, you know, I had somebody ask me the other day, how's the world treating you? And I told them, the world is treating me lousy, but Jesus treats me wonderfully. And he stopped and he looked. I doubt if he had ever heard that before. But he needed to understand that God is good, that Jesus is his name, one of his names. And we need to give praise to him And that can have an impact on people. When something happens to you, you know, the Bible tells us all things work together for good. And everybody has things happen to them. They don't understand. They don't know why it's happening. They get through it. God gives them victory over it. But while they're going through difficult times, sometimes it is very difficult to praise. But if you do, it makes such a difference. Such a difference. I've been at many bedsides when people were dying. And the ones that I remember distinctly are the ones who, while they were in the greatest pain, gave praise to God. There's a woman, Ann knows who I'm talking about, in Ocklawaha. She was a nurse. And she lay dying of cancer. And she was crying out in her deathbed, "Oh God, take me out of here. I don't want to be in this body anymore. And Lord, I praise you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins." And she was going over and over and over again. And I talked to one of the relatives, and one of the relatives said, "Well, she's got so many drugs in her, she doesn't know what she's saying." And I had to correct her. No, she knows exactly what she's saying. She was praising God, even at a time like that. I remember that. I remember different ones who, in their deathbeds, were going through an awful lot of pain and gave praise to God. One man, all his life, had lived a horribly rough life. And there he was on his side. And I got by the window and was able to talk to him. And he just shared, "Boy, what a blessing to know the Lord. Finally, after all these years of sin, all these years, Jesus washed it away." You know, that made such an impact on those nurses that came in, by praising the Lord. Now, what if these people had just been silent, said nothing about the Lord? Nurses would have taken them just to be an average person, just another day's work. But they made a difference because they were praising the name of the Lord. And you have so many names to choose from. Jehovah, Yah, the Almighty, the Everlasting Father. You can go into so many. There are just so many. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. Today there are far too few people who even think upon his name. And yet I want to challenge you this morning to be one of those people who, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what anybody else thinks about you, regardless of how people have treated you, you can look to the Lord today and thank you that God does not treat you according to your sin, but according to his grace. There aren't enough people who think upon the names of the Lord. But I want to challenge you today to be one of those people who, in the last days, and this is a prophecy for the last days, that there would be a people who spend time thinking about the names of the Lord, the name of the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, let's take a look at verse 16. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." That thought upon his name. Now, some people think God is a name. God is his name. No, God is a title. Because God can fit many different names. What is the Muslim's God? Allah. Aren't there other gods? You have Vishnu, you have Zeus, you have Jupiter, you have Mother Earth. You have all sorts of names under the title God. But it is a title. Don't you really know his name? I think that's an awfully important thing to know. If you really get to know a person, and sadly there are a lot of Christians who they go into an office, for an example, let's say a doctor's office, and they see this same person sitting behind the receptionist desk over and over and over again, and they say, "Ma'am, could you make sure that I could get in the next 3 hours, please?" What are they saying? They're saying, "Ma'am." You know, that's a title. That isn't her name. You look at her birth certificate, it doesn't say ma'am. That's a title. And tragically, there are an awful lot of people who have relationships with people that are just that cold, that they only know the title. They don't know the person's name. Some people don't know their next-door neighbor's name. They just say, "Oh, our neighbor. Yeah, I'm sorry, I don't know their name, but we've lived there 13 years. I don't know their name." How many Christians today are able to praise his name because they know what it is? And then to think upon it, what does his name mean? There's meaning behind it because it refers to a part of his character. In every one of the names that are mentioned in the Bible about the Lord, it tells about the character of God. In Psalm 145 and verse 3, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." And I want to read another one real quick. In Psalm 8, let's go over there. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Verse 3. David says, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. Now wait a second. Let's just consider for a second. We were doing this morning in Sunday school, looking at the amazing works of God. The depth, the trillions of light years that would go from where we are to the end of this universe, and we know that there are other universes. And the Bible tells us that God is the one who made them all. How long does it take you to make something? Imagine God who created all these things, and they're all different. They all have different makeup. One of the interesting things that they came up with not long ago is one of the planets they had determined was made as a diamond. A diamond. The whole thing is just a solid diamond. There's so many things out there. You know, we look ahead to the New Jerusalem. And the gates, there are three gates on each side of the New Jerusalem. Anybody remember what those gates are made out of? Pearls. Now, I for one, don't believe God makes imitation things. I think that if God makes something, it's real. Where does a pearl come from? An oyster. If you have three pearls that are big enough for people to walk through, can you imagine the size of that oyster? I mean, somewhere in this galaxy, somewhere in this universe, God has tucked away some oysters that made pearls. Imagine that. And the thing is, all that is going on at the same time. He's looking down here on the earth. There are battles in heaven between the angels of God and the angels of Lucifer. That there are things going on the earth that demand his attention. And for the amazing vast universe that he has created, as Jim pointed out this morning, he knows even a feather that drops off a sparrow. And this is what makes him God. That he is able to do such vast, amazing things and keep it so that it works. And yet at the same time, he knows every thought that we have. Every word that comes out of our mouths. Out of the 6 or 8 billion people on the face of the earth, he knows every one. You talk about the greatness of God. I mean, one of the things that made David so appreciative of the Lord is to consider his greatness. Of course, David, as a shepherd, had many opportunities. He'd be out there at night, be able to look up at the sky, not be able to count all the stars for their number, just the ones that he could see, and knowing that there were ones beyond that, and realize God made all that. You know, in this day and time, we ought to be even more amazed at the power of God and the awesomeness of God than even David. Because we have photographs coming back from Hubble that goes way beyond what David was able to see. We are able to see the greatness of our God a lot more than David did. And David was awed by the power of Almighty God. And yet he had a personal relationship with him. That is the power of God. A normal person can't do that. You know, a lot of people, they can't pay attention to two things at the same time. They get off track. And they're easily distracted. Look how many things at one time God has to deal with. Look how many people that he loves, that he cares about, that he is protecting, that he is working, looking over their lives and helping them to accomplish things for his glory. You see, one of the reasons we praise him is because there's none like him. There's none like him. He deserves to be praised and honored. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art even mindful of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Have you considered how great God is? How does God think? How is God able to take in just those who he has given new life to? Those who are very precious to him because his blood was shed for them. Just taking their lives alone, how is God able to think, to control everything that is going on? Psalm 92. I want you to see something here. Psalm 92. You know, I realize that a lot of you are never even going to think about this again because it doesn't matter. As long as you're saved and you're going to heaven, that's all you care about. But then there are some of you who love the Lord so much, you say, wow, here's something more I have to think about. Here's something more that I need to look into. And you want to grow in the Lord. So this is for you. In Psalm 92, I want you to take a look at verse 5. It says, O Lord, how great are thy works. That's a fact. And thy thoughts are very deep. Thy thoughts are very deep. What one of the reasons why people get away from God and start doing things that get them in trouble eventually is that they don't consider the thoughts of God. I mean, here is someone who has left his throne in heaven, come down to this sin-ridden earth, and he gave his life for us that we might have forgiveness of sin. What was he thinking? What are God's thoughts? I know most of us at some point or another have turned to somebody and said, what are your thoughts? What are you thinking? You look at somebody and you say, I know you're thinking about something. What are you thinking? I'd love to know what's on your mind. Have you ever done that with the Lord? You know, sometimes you'd be brokenhearted to find out the thoughts of the Lord. You'd be brokenhearted and overwhelmed by the love that He has for you, despite your failures. The amazing care that He has. And sometimes He may be thinking, I've got plans for you. I've got great things ahead for you. But you know, you'd never guess that on your own. Unless you get concerned enough about the Lord to say, I wonder what you're thinking. Lord, what's on your mind? I mean, we do that with people that we care about. I mean, you don't walk up to some homeless person and ask them, hey, what's on your mind? This is a question you ask the people that you care about. But when was the last time you asked the Lord? What's on your mind, Lord? If you listen, I think the Lord would tell you. There were many times that the disciples wanted to know what was on the Lord's heart, and He opened up to them. There were many times that they were thinking one thing and He was thinking something totally different, and they needed to know that. They needed to understand what He was thinking. But how often do you even ask, Lord, what is on your mind? The earth, the heavens, everything God made wants to praise Him. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in Psalm 69, in verse 34, it says, let the heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. How can the waters praise God? They can. They can. Sometimes the clouds praise the Lord. Sometimes the winds praise the Lord. Sometimes the trees praise the Lord. And yet God's own people spend very little time out of their day. When God says we should be praising Him throughout the day in order to praise Him. Praise can be announcing or giving thanks for something God has accomplished. Over in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, in verse 11, after they had rebuilt part of Jerusalem, it says, they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They praise the Lord with a great shout. We shouldn't be timid about our praise. There was a man cared about kids, used to live in this community, used to find old bicycles that were thrown out in the trash, and he'd collect them. And he'd find the different parts and put them together, and then I'd hear a knock. But before that knock, I already knew who it was. Because you could hear him away off, humming or whistling some praise to the Lord. And he'd bring that bike and say, "Pastor, is there some kid in the church that could use a bike? I'd like them to glorify the Lord in what I give to them." And he did this many times. Why is it that most people are ashamed? I guess that's what it is. Or maybe they're intimidated when there are other people around, and while they may be humming a hymn or singing a song to the Lord, they stop as soon as they notice somebody else is around. Praise is absolutely essential. I mean, this is something that even lost people understand, that praise needs to come as an act of giving thanks to God. Do any of you today have any reason to give thanks to God? Anybody? Okay. That in itself should bring about thanks and praise. Over in Luke chapter 19, in verse 37, after Jesus had healed the lepers and healed the blind people and raised the dead and healed so many, cast out demons, the people were so excited. Their families were excited. And it says in Luke 19:37, when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. We know about the triumphal entry, but here are the disciples who saw all these things firsthand, glorifying God. They praised Him. They praised Him. God's actions through us are to bring praise to God. When you allow the Holy Spirit to use you as His instrument, and you accomplish something for the glory of God, that's going to cause some people to praise. And it's just a natural thing. Somebody does something for you, you praise God, or you praise that individual. And for the Christian, you make sure that they don't praise you, that they praise God. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. He's talking to the believers now. He says, if you're filled with these fruits of righteousness, then that's going to bring praise to the Lord. I want you to see one area, and if you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. God's power through His people needs to be seen in times of trouble, trials, because that'll bring praise to the Lord. Now, I just want you to think about your conversation. If you stand before somebody and you're talking to them and you're complaining about somebody else, and you're telling them they did this and they did that, how terrible that was, and this is what they did to me, and this is what they did to so-and-so, and it just isn't right, do they go away saying, "Hey, man, I need to praise the Lord"? No. But if you're talking with them and you're saying, "You know what God did for me this week? You know how He answered my prayer? You know how He worked and He intervened and He did something amazing in my life," and you're starting to talk about it and they're getting excited, when they go away, they're going to be praising God for it. But they won't be if your conversation is mumbling and grumbling and complaining. So what are you called to do? Cause people to mumble and get depressed? Or are you to be an instrument that would encourage somebody to praise God? I think you know the answer. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise. What might be found to the praise of God? The trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. How you go through it is going to determine whether somebody's just going to walk away and say, I hope they don't bring that up again. Or they're going to say, wow, wasn't it great what God did? And they're either going to praise Him or they're going to walk away and ignore it. So which do you want them to do? The trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're to praise Him. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now hold on a second. Did I misread that, or did that say any man? Any man. Any man. Do you think that includes everybody who's saved? Doesn't say just for preachers? Just for Sunday school teachers? Just for evangelists? No. It's not there, is it? It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Oracles being a mouthpiece of God. Is that what you are? When people listen to you, do they get encouraged in their faith? Do they get built up and they get excited about the Lord's coming? Do they hear the great things that God has done, the awesomeness of our wonderful God? Is that what they hear? If it is, look at the rest of the verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To whom be praise. That's what we're looking at this morning. If our mouths become the mouthpiece of God, and it says any man, so that includes any of you that are saved here today. If your mouth becomes the mouthpiece of God, it'll be to the praise of Jesus. Think about the results of your words. Think about the things that you say to people. Are they encouraging or depressing? Are they uplifting or do they pull people down? Is your mouth the mouthpiece of God? We're instructed, excuse me, that we should praise the Lord over and over again. Psalm 150, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power. The next verse says, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with the sound of trumpet, praise Him with psaltery and harp, praise Him with the timbrels and dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and organs, praise Him upon loud cymbals, praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. And there may be somebody here today that says, I'm scared of Him. Well, it's good to have the fear of the Lord. It's good to know that God's bigger than you are, And let's face it, he can snuff any one of us out anytime he wants. He's God. But I want you to think about this. Praise is something that all the angels do. Because God's good. He's great. He's awesome. That's something that the heavens do. That's something that even though we don't realize it, the trees, the Bible says, clap their hands as they move their leaves. They're giving praise to God. You say, I don't see it that way. That's just the reaction of the wind. Well, God could have made polyethylene trees that don't move. He didn't. He gave them life. You should praise Him today because the devil took away your life and God wants to give it back to you. In fact, He wants to give you new life, eternal life. And you could have something to praise the Lord for throughout eternity, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, because of God's faithfulness and love for you. You could have that. I don't understand personally why anybody would say, no, I just want to cast that aside. I've got my own life to live. I don't want God telling me this is right, this is wrong. Why do you think He made you? He made you alive, and you lost real life because of sin, and He sent a remedy so that you could live for Him. And I want to encourage you today, if you really haven't given your heart to the Lord, to do it today while you have the opportunity. Any one of us could end our lives here on this earth at any time. We could be gone. Any one of us. God could say, your time is up. That's it. But when you stand before Him, you can either tremble and fear because you know you're not going to go to heaven, or you have the option of receiving His forgiveness and the privilege of giving praise to Him because He paid for your salvation. And the choice is yours. And I'd encourage you to make it today. We're going to have an invitation in a moment, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, just to bow your heads right now. For those of you that are saved, how far does your praise really go? Are you praising His name, or haven't you even bothered to ask? Have you asked what is on His mind so that you can praise Him for the greatness of His thoughts? Do you praise Him for all the good things that happen? Or are there so many that you just collect them in a barrel and dump them out at His feet and say, God, you sort them out, but I'm thankful for you giving them to me. We really need to make our praise worthy of the Lamb, worthy of the God who gave us life, new life. And for those of you that need that new life this morning, I want to invite you to open your heart to the Lord. There's one huge difference among a lot of people who consider themselves Christians and they aren't. And that is, there are a lot of people who know the Bible. They've heard preaching. They believe that Jesus actually came down from heaven, died on the cross, rose again. They believe that. But you have to remember that the devil does too. He knows those things for a fact. You will not shake his belief in what he personally saw and witnessed. But that isn't going to get the devil into heaven. Jesus said you must be born again. And that comes from the heart. The devil was unwilling to give his faith from the heart to God and repent of his sins. You today can have new life in Christ Jesus by repenting of your sins and reaching out with your heart to him and saying, Lord, I need you today to be my Savior. I'm trusting you. I'm believing what you promised in your word to give me new life, to wash away my sins, to cleanse me. I believe you today. Let me encourage you to make that decision for him. Father, we thank you for each person who's here today. There's a purpose that everyone is here. You could have provided interruptions. You could have provided distractions, detours, that they never would have made it here. But they're here because you wanted them to hear some things. Drive those things deep into our hearts and minds that we can be those who please you by our faith, by our actions, by all that we do. And Lord, we just ask that you do this and encourage each person who needs to make that decision for you. Encourage them to come today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come.